If you have your Bibles, go with me to the Old Testament tonight. We want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. We do appreciate that wonderful presentation, Deals, and we are praying for you, Brother Deal. Thank you for being with us tonight. I hope you'll go by and get a prayer card from their table tonight. They'll be out there at the end of the service, and let them know that you'll be praying for them. Tonight I'm going to speak on a subject I believe will be a blessing and a help to every person in the room tonight, no matter your age or stage of life. 1 Samuel chapter 30, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod of David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. I'd like you to notice a phrase at the end of verse 6. It says, But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I want you to notice just a few things about the passage that we read. The first thing you need to notice is David's distress. That's what it says at the beginning of verse 6. And David was greatly distressed. Now, certainly the things that we read in the first 6 verses would cause anyone to be distressed. But David's distress goes even deeper and further than what we read. If you understand the context of where David is at this time in life, you'll understand the deepness of the distress that he felt. A few things about David's distress. I want you to notice, first of all, it commenced with discouragement. It commenced with discouragement. How many of you know tonight that discouragement is real? If you believe that, say amen. Amen. And how many of you believe that every Christian, great or small, is at times discouraged in the Christian life? That's the truth. Look back at 1 Samuel chapter 27, if you will, and look at verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. You see, David at this period of life was living in a place called Ziklag. Ziklag was not a part of the nation of Israel. It was a part of the nation of Philistia. David, for 13 years of his life, had been running from King Saul. After about 11 of those years, he gets fed up. And he says in 1 Samuel chapter 27, 1, the verse that we read, I'm going to perish one day. Saul's going to kill me. I'm not going to become the king of Israel. Nobody's ever going to bow down before me or put a crown on my head. I'm never going to go to the palace. I'm never going to be what God said it was that I would be. And in 1 Samuel chapter 27, David gets flat discouraged. Now, David, at this period of his life, isn't doing anything wrong. He's a man of God. He's serving the Lord. In chapter 26, he had an opportunity to take Saul's life, and he passed it up because he would not lay a finger on God's anointed man. David, though he hadn't been doing anything wrong, came to a place where he was discouraged in his Christian life. And listen, you can be right in the middle of God's will. You can be doing everything that God intends for you to do, and you can still face the foe of discouragement. C.H. Spurgeon was a giant of the faith and the greatest preacher in a golden age of preaching. At the time he was living, he was the most published author in human history. No one had ever had more published than C.H. Spurgeon had at that time. Tens of thousands gathered in great halls to hear him preach. The ministry of the Metropolitan Tabernacle reached all across the world. Yet Mr. Spurgeon, with all of his knowledge of God's Word and with all of the power with God that he had, found himself often struggling with discouragement. He called it the black dog. He would be out of his pulpit for weeks at a time as he had what he called fainting fits. He once gave a lecture to the men in his college called The Minister's Fainting Fits, and here's what he said. As it is recorded that David, in the heat of battle, waxed faint, so may it be written of all the servants of the Lord. Fits of depression come over the most of us. Usually cheerful as we may be, we must at intervals be cast down. The strong are not always vigorous. The wise, not always ready. The brave, not always courageous. And the joyous, not always happy. There may be here and there men of iron to whom wear and tear work no perceptible detriment. But surely the rust frets even these. What was Spurgeon saying? Every Christian, great or small, is going to be discouraged at some time in his Christian life. David has a lot of reasons in the passage that we just read to be discouraged. Remember, he was anointed king as a boy. Samuel came to his hometown in Bethlehem and told him, you are going to be the king one day. Just a boy. And he lived his entire life with that expectation. As a young man, he walked into the valley of Elah and defeated a giant. Then he became best friends with Jonathan, the king's son, and they were singing the song, Saul has slain his thousands, David has slain his tens of thousands. He must have thought that any day would be the day that they would set the crown upon his head and he would become the king. You know the story. One day he's playing his harp in Saul's palace trying to soothe this man's soul. An evil spirit comes upon Saul and he gets jealous at David and the favor he has with the people. And he casts a javelin right at David's head. And you get the idea that he moves his head in the nick of time and runs out of the room. And Saul actually does that twice. Finally, the second time, David figures out Saul must be serious. Jonathan says, my dad is serious. He's going to kill you. You need to get out of here. And for the next 13 years of his life, David is hunted like a dog by King Saul. He had married Saul's daughter, but he lost his daughter. He had a great position in the kingdom, but he lost the position. He lost his friend Jonathan. He lost his King Saul. David, during the 11 years of running, lost everything he had. 11 years without sleeping in a real bed. 11 years not knowing if this was going to be the day Saul was going to walk in and exterminate his family and exterminate the people that were following him. 11 years of staying in caves and somehow trying to provide for the daily needs of the 600 men and their families that followed him. Can you imagine that? He had no palace, he had no treasury, he had no taxation, and every day 600 hungry people had to be fed, and it was up to David to do it. Here was a man that had some giant challenges in his life, and he got to a place in 1 Samuel chapter 27 where he just got discouraged. He got to the place where he couldn't possibly see how God was going to get him out of the mess that he was in. And some of you are there tonight. You're in a place where you can't see a way out. You're tired. You need something in your life to break in the right direction, but it seems everything that breaks, breaks in the wrong direction. David's done nothing wrong. He's God's man. He's a man after God's own heart, but he gets discouraged. And discouragement is real. And how many of you know that discouragement can be dangerous? Because the decisions we make in discouragement can often lead to defeat. Be careful. Discouragement can often lead to defeat. And that's what happens in 1 Samuel 27, what we read. David is discouraged, and that's bad. But then while he's discouraged, he makes a foolish decision while he's discouraged. And how many of you know that it's possible to mess up your life even more when you're discouraged? It's possible that the thing that got you into discouragement wasn't that big a deal. But the foolish decision you made while you were discouraged becomes the mess that you have a hard time cleaning up. And that's where David is. It says David said in his heart, Listen, be careful what messages you preach yourself while you're discouraged. You're the most important preacher in your life. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Now, David, you're a giant killer. You're a psalmist. But I didn't know you know the future, David. I didn't know you had your destiny all planned out. I didn't know you were smarter than God, David. God said you were going to be a king, and now you say you're going to perish by the hand of Saul. Have you ever noticed how discouraged people think they know the future? When I get discouraged, I think that way. I'm not coming back from this one. This will never get better. God's through with me. I'll never come back from this. Let me ask you a question. How do you know? Are you God? Do you know the future? David doesn't either. David should have known better. He had God's word he was going to be the king. It's one thing to be discouraged, but be careful because discouragement often leads to doubt. And that's what happened. Discouragement led David to doubt, and he began to doubt God. Can I tell you, don't doubt in the darkness. Don't doubt in the darkness what God has revealed to you in the light. In the light, God told David he was going to be the king, and he was going to be the king. But he started doubting it in the darkness. Be careful. David's distress commenced with discouragement, but it's just getting started. It continued with disobedience. In verse 2 of chapter 27, which we just read, David says, I'm going to go to Gath. Hold on a second, David. Gath. Goliath of Gath. Those are not the good guys. Those are the bad guys. This isn't the first time in his life, by the way, that David has run off to Achish and run off to Gath. You remember the first time? Early when he was being chased by Saul, he went to Gath and went to Achish. And when he got there, he realized it was such a mess, he had to act like a crazy man and scratch on the gates and put spittle on his beard just to get out of there. You remember that story? Bad things happened to David in Gath, and he gets so discouraged, he goes back. Listen to me. Be careful. Be careful when you're discouraged. Because it's while you're discouraged, the enemy comes to you with a deal. And it says in 2 Samuel chapter, or 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 7, I believe it is, that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines for a full year. For a full year and 4 months. 16 months David stayed in the country of in Philistia, in the city of Gath. And here's what you're going to find, folks, as you read through the next couple of chapters, and we won't do that tonight, that for the next 16 months, David never says the name Jehovah. For the next 16 months, David writes no psalms. For the next 16 months, David wins no great victories for God. And here's why. Because when we get discouraged, it's at that moment the enemy comes along and he wants to make a deal with you. And he's going to offer you something that will numb your pain. See, David got with Achish and he got in Gath what he thought he wanted. He thought he wanted safety and security. That's not really what he wanted. He needed God's will. That's what he needed. And Satan comes along when you're discouraged and he says, run to a pill. Run to a relationship. Run to a drink. Run to a drug. Run to sex, run to materialism or money or a vacation you can't afford. Do something to numb the pain in your life and that will help you with your discouragement. But for 16 months, David lived in the country of Gath and they were 16 wasted months in his life. And he never got them bad. You see, distress like David was in, it started with discouragement. That's where Satan always starts with us. But then it continued in disobedience. He made a deal with the enemy he couldn't afford to make. Then it concluded with devastation. It all starts caving in 1 Samuel chapter 29. God's not going to let David play both sides forever. He's not going to let him be the future king of Israel and live in the country of Philistia. So here's what happens. Wouldn't you know it, the Philistines and the Israelites go to war. That's really not that uncommon if you read 1 and 2 Samuel. It happens all the time, every couple of years it seems like. The Israelites and the Philistines go to war. David is living in Gath. He's serving King Achish, and Achish says, David, now it's time for you to prove your loyalty. You're going to come with me, and you're going to fight against Saul. You're going to fight against Jonathan. You're going to fight against your people. You know what happens? David's life begins to cave in on him. He begins to realize, I've been playing both sides, and I can't do that. I'm walking a picket fence, and I'm about to fall off one side or the other side. David gets to the battlefield, and he thinks he's going to have to raise arms against Jonathan in the country of Israel, against his kinsmen, the people he'll be the king of one day. He'll be finished if he does that. And through an incredible act of providence, God steps in and says, no, David, you're not going to go to war against the Israelites. The Philistines say he'll never fight for us. And Achish sends him back to Ziklag. And I think David, if he's like most of us, he's been running from God now for 16 months. I think he probably wiped the sweat off his brow and said, whew, got out of that one. Didn't have to pay the piper this time. So he and his men marched for 3 days, the Bible says. I think it was a quiet march. No one was singing the songs of Zion. I think everybody's disappointed in David's leadership. They know they should have never been on that battlefield fighting against the Israelites. Perhaps there's some murmuring and some complaining. I'd like to think it was rather a quiet trip. And everybody in the back of his mind is thinking, I just can't wait to get home to Ziklag. Can't wait to give my kiddos a hug. Can't wait to see my wife. Can't wait to have a home-cooked meal. And after about 3 days of marching, they're getting close, and someone looks off in the distance, and there's smoke on the horizon. You say, what's that? That looks like it's coming from Ziklag. And the pace picks up. They begin to walk a little further. And as they get closer, they see that the smoke is not just coming from one home or one direction, but from several different directions in the place that would be Ziklag. The men that are the fastest and at the front of the pack begin to sprint as they get close. And when they get there, they see their homes have been burned with fire. All of their possessions are gone. They begin to call out the names of their children. They begin to look for their wives, and nobody's there. It's a ghost town. Everything's been taken. Everyone's been taken. And these grown men, these seasoned warriors, David's mighty men, begin to weep. And the Bible says they weep until they have no more power left to weep. Can you even imagine coming home from a business trip, seeing your house burned down and your family gone and all your possessions gone? The writer makes a point of emphasizing the fact that all of this was deeply felt by David. There's a Hebrew literary device used where they repeat his name. They do not use pronouns to describe David in the first few verses as he's going through this time of distress. It says repeatedly, and David's wives were taken. And David and his people's houses were burned. And the point is that David felt all of this very personally. It's one thing when you're leading a group of people, and those people are hurt, and when they hurt, you hurt with them. And when you're responsible for them and you've let them down, that's a heavy burden on your shoulders. But the writer makes a point to say, no, David's wives were gone. David's children were gone. David has lost everything. And he's greatly distressed. And then when David thought that the enemy had taken everything they could possibly take, and after they had wept until they have no more power to weep, there's a murmur that goes through the camp. A whisper. All of this is David's fault. If he hadn't run from God, we wouldn't be in this mess. If he hadn't moved our people to Ziklag out of the promised land, we would have never been here. This is David's fault. And the murmur becomes a shout. And the shout grows into a riot. And David's friends, his mighty men, the men that had followed him almost to hell him back against Saul, these men begin to pick up stones and they say, David, you're going to pay for this. And they try to stone him. In a day, everything changed. And David lost it all. Some of you have been there. You went to the doctor for a routine medical test. He called you back into the office and he said, you need to sit down. And a diagnosis turned your world upside down. You thought your family was clicking down the road. Everybody's happy, everybody's holy. But you found out a secret that changed everything. You've been working faithfully at your place of employment for years and years, but the manager brings you in one day and says, we're downsizing. I know you're about to hit retirement, but here's your pink slip. Thanks for the years. Life is so fragile. And in a day, everything we had can be gone. Ask David, ask Job. And it says, and David was greatly distressed. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. What David does in this moment will determine what happens with the rest of his life. And I want you to see what David does in his distress. It says at the end of verse 6 of chapter number 30, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. David's distress, notice his encouragement. I asked you earlier how many of you believe that discouragement is real, and you all said amen, and I do too. But I want to ask you tonight, how many of you really believe that encouragement is real? That it's possible to lose everything, but that God could infuse you with the strength that would help you to make it through. Now, I'm thankful today for the encouragement of friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. There aren't many people in this world that have more encouragers than I do, and I thank God for it. Somebody asked me one time, what's it like to be the pastor at Worth Baptist Church and have Dr. Willie Weaver and Dr. Raymond Barber listening to your sermons? I said, it's the greatest thing you could ever imagine. Those are the two most encouraging men I've ever met in my entire life, and they've been a blessing to me. Just yesterday, I received a card from one of our young people that's off in Bible college, and it brought tears to my eyes as she said, thank you for investing in my life. I've got a wife that when I go home in the evening, if I'm discouraged about a bad day of preaching or ministry, whatever it might be, she tells me she believes in me and that she loves me and she does her best to encourage me. I have little kids that greet me at the door and smile and say, Daddy, Daddy, I love you. I've got parents and brothers and sisters and parents-in-law, people there to encourage me. But there are times we get to in our life when a note from the preacher won't suffice. There are times we get to in our life when a pep talk from the wife will not suffice. There's discouragement that runs so deep that no word, however well-intentioned, could ever meet the need of the moment. David didn't have any of those people to encourage him. David's daddy wasn't around. David could pick up the phone and call his preacher. David's closest friends in life wanted to pick up stones and stone him. His wife and his children had been kidnapped. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. And I want you to listen to me tonight. The Lord is going to bring each of us in our lives to places of distress. Places where the encouragement of mere mortals will not suffice. And in those moments, we had better learn how to encourage ourselves in the Lord. If you're ever going to go forward, if you're ever going to move on with your life, if you're ever going to be willing to say, this chapter is not the last chapter of my life, you've got to learn how to encourage yourself in the Lord. How did David do it? And we'll close here tonight. How did David encourage himself in the Lord? Well, I think, first of all, David encouraged himself through the Scriptures. David was the author of many of the Psalms. Read the Psalms and you'll find out that he had a love for God's Word. David was the one who wrote Psalm 119, the song about the Bible, and he said, Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. He said, Oh, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation both day and night. David was a man that knew and loved God's Word. I don't think David had the scrolls in his possession. I mean, I don't think he had the literal copies of God's Word there for him to read. So the only Bible David had in the moment of his deep distress was the Bible that he had put in his heart. But it was there. He found a place where he could encourage the Lord. Perhaps he cried out, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Maybe he remembered his words from the 34th Psalm, This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Perhaps he remembered his words from the 40th Psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. David didn't know these verses from Isaiah yet, but I like them. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've been discouraged. And in those moments of my life, I didn't necessarily need to hear from my wife, though I'm glad she was there. I didn't necessarily need to hear from my parents, though I'm glad for the encouragement that they gave. I didn't need to hear from a preacher. I didn't need to hear from a brother or from a sister in Christ. I needed to hear from heaven. And how are you going to hear from heaven in your discouragement? You've got to open God's Word. You've got to hear this Word. You've got to read it. You've got to study it. You've got to memorize it. You've got to meditate it, because your very existence in distressing moments may depend on you being able to encourage yourselves in the Scriptures. David looked to the Scriptures. I think David encouraged himself through past victories. Through past victories. You know, this wasn't the first time David had been in a challenging situation, was it? It wasn't the first time the chips had been down. Maybe David thought back in his mind and said, I remember the day that I was watching sheep and a lion came up. And I was scared that day too, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon me and I slew that lion. Then a bear came to get one of my sheep and I was scared of the bear, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon me and I slew that bear. I remember when I was just a boy standing in the Valley of Elah looking in the face of a 9-foot-tall giant and my knees were knocking, but the Lord was with me there. He guided my hand as I let that rock go. He was with me as I took the sword and cut the head off that old giant. Nobody gave me a chance, but God was there. Maybe David said, I remember the day I was sitting in that palace and the king of Israel had set his sights on me. He sent a javelin that was dead set aimed for my heart, and the Lord gave me wisdom and I moved just in the nick of time and I got out. Maybe he said, I remember the time I was in a cave, me and my men, and we were hiding from Saul. And when you know, out of all the caves in all the world, the king of Israel came to cover his feet in the cave where I was with his army encamped round about. And I thought I'd never get out of that one. But the Lord brought me out. And listen to me, folks. This is not the first time you've been in distress. This is not the first time Satan has come after you with discouragement. This is not the first time you've gone through something tough in your life. Look back at your life and see every time you were distressed and every time the Lord brought you through. Every one of those times was to prepare you for the test that you're in now. He gave you victory then. He's going to give you victory now. Look back and encourage yourself. God's at work in your life. I think the last thing David used to encourage himself in the Lord was by claiming the promises of God. Look again at verse 6 of chapter 30. It says at the end, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. And what are those next two words? His God. Those are wonderful words. Amen. Listen, he's your God. Those are covenant words. Remember, for 16 months, David had not said the name of Jehovah, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. But now in his lowest moment, after 16 months of being away, David says, okay, God, I'm ready to come back. Can I be encouraged to you? You know what David's doing here, folks? He's holding on to the covenant again. He's saying, I can't possibly understand, as my countrymen are coming with stones to stone me, how I'm ever going to get out of this. I can't possibly see a way that God's ever going to make me king after this. David's dream was probably as dismal at this time in his life as any other moment in his life. It didn't look like it was going to come to pass. But after looking in the Scriptures and after looking at his past, David said, I'm going to believe again that God has great plans for my life. And listen to me tonight. David didn't know it. But he's going to go back and recover all. He's going to get it all back. I wish we had time to go there. We don't. He's going to get it all back, and he's going to get spoil and then some. He's going to walk in while the enemy's having a party, and he's going to plunder their party. Then he's going to go back to Ziklag. And 2 days later, that's all, a messenger's going to come from the battlefield where David and his men had just been. He's going to see, David, I've got tough news for you. Saul's dead. Jonathan's dead. And David's going to weep for a while. But then he's going to inquire of the Lord. Shall I go up to Judah? And the Lord says, you shall go up to Judah. And within a week, there's going to be a coronation. Within a week, there's going to be a crown upon his head. Within a week, his family is going to be sleeping in a palace. Within a week, his 600 men are going to be eating at the king's table. Nothing the enemy did derailed God's plan for David's life in the least. Listen to me today. Don't forget the covenant that you've entered into because of Jesus Christ. The streets of heaven are still paved with gold. The gates of pearl are still made of pearl. You are still invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You have still sat with Jesus Christ in heavenly places at the right hand of God the Father, and you have a reservation and a mansion in heaven for all of eternity with your name on it, and the enemy can't change that. Let the enemy do what he does. Let the people say what they say. They can't change one thing. David says, I'm holding on to the covenant, and listen to me today. You can encourage yourself today, because on the other end of that covenant is a God who will never let it go, and you can hold it again. God's going to move you past this discouragement. He's going to move you past this distress. But until he does, you need to learn to encourage yourself in the Lord. Let's pray, may we?